knowledge of God. What are we battling? We're battling lies of the enemy. That's what we're battling. And then it says this, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is so big. If we can live recognizing where our minds are at, like sometimes we're just going through life and we're not even realizing what we're setting our thoughts on, what we're thinking. When we look in the mirror, ladies, when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, I hope the first thing out of your thought life is not, oh my goodness, I'm so fat. Or, where did all these wrinkles come from? I have thought that a few times, like the forehead wrinkles. I smile a lot, so I got some happy lines happening here. That's good though, right? Better than frown lines. Where the battle is in our brains. And it's the battleground for our victory. It's the battleground for our victory is the battleground for our thought life. So we have to learn to recognize when a thought is not from the Lord. You guys all know I recently went through COVID. I had a positive COVID diagnosis. And our whole family basically got it. And we were quarantined for a couple weeks. Do you know the first three days I spent mostly feeling condemned and shameful that I was sick? Do you think God was shaming me that I accidentally got an illness? Do you feel shame when you get a cold? No, of course not. But COVID's so demonic and there's so much fear on it and it affects everybody's life around you so much that you just feel bad. Like I was perfectly healthy when I was around you. I'm so sorry. Now you're sick. You're not getting a paycheck. Oh my goodness. You know, it's like, and I called a friend. I'm like, I need prayer. And she's like, why are you listening to that voice? I'm like, well, it's kind of true. I mean, I did give it to somebody and I didn't mean to. She goes, Adam, you were well. You were well when you were around people. How did you know? Blah, blah, you know, all that truth. But it's like I could have spent 2 weeks straight and still be under that cloud if I didn't recognize that thought is not from God. I have an accuser and he'll accuse me about real things and he'll accuse me about fake things. All day long, shame, guilt. You could have done it better. Why'd you say that? Couldn't you have been friendlier? My goodness, blah, 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 blah. If you're recalling every conversation you ever have, like it's you have a conversation with someone and then you walk away, you know you've all done this, and you're thinking about everything you just said and everything they just said, and why did you say that? And what? We take every thought captive and we say, you're going to come under obedience to Christ. And when you get victory in your mind, you get victory, period. Over your actions, over your attitudes, over everything. So this is Romans chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 5. And we're going to come out of this. There's so much, but I just want to hit two really important truths that are mindsets for us that are very freeing, very freeing. And one of them has to do with your relationship to sin. We all sin, but if you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner. You are a saint. I didn't get to make that up. We look at the word to see it. If you are in Christ, if you've come to him, sin no longer defines who you are. It doesn't get to define you anymore. Not your past sin, not even your present sin. Now, you need to repent of present sin when you find out you're sinning, right? But sin no longer gets to define you. Let's read Romans chapter 6. Since we've been united with him in his death, being united with Christ, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Just pause right there. Do you know when you came to Christ, It wasn't like we gotta make sure everyone was birthed into the kingdom the right way. When you came to Christ, let me be clear. The only way to come to Christ is one way. You give him everything. That's it. It's only one way to come to Christ. It's not about like, oh, I said a prayer. I repeated a prayer. I went to, oh, what did they do? When there was confirmation classes. I went to confirmation classes. I was confirmed. I had my first communion. I like all of those things. But none of those actually mean you're in Christ. Now, those are ways to get closer to the Lord. Those could be have been your experience to bring you into Christ. But you come into Christ through repentance by faith. It's when you said, I am dying to myself. Amen. That's it. We used to have a cross up here. I keep on feeling like I keep going like this over to the cross. Sorry if you're a first-time guest. There used to be a cross here. We moved it out. Maybe we'll move it back. So there used to be a cross here. Imagine there's a cross here. When we come to the Lord, it's like we're getting crucified with Christ. Our sin is. It's like, Lord, I'm no longer the boss. I'm no longer in charge. I'm all in, not half in. Every way I know how to be in with you, I'm in. Now, that's the only way to get birthed into the kingdom. That's the only way to come into Jesus. Is full repentance in Christ by faith. And when we did that, it says, our old sinful selves were crucified with him. See, when he died for the sins of the world. And all that come to him, our sins literally get to be like transferred onto what he did. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. That is amazing. Do you know sin has no power in your life anymore? What's the next thing it says? We are no longer slaves to sin. If you are a born-again believer, you have come to Christ and you feel like you're in bondage to sin, you are living in a lie. You just don't realize how powerful Jesus' sacrifice was for you and how he literally broke the back of sin in your life. I understand what it's like to feel completely bound to sin as a Christian and feel that. But I also know in that moment, there's something I'm not seeing. How big are you, Jesus, in me? How big are you through me? Not how big am I? How big am I when I'm inside of you? When you're in the living God, you are really powerful. And sin no longer has any hold on you. You are not a slave to it. Verse 7, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. These are really powerful statements. You are set free from the power of sin. But that promise will do you no good if you don't believe it. There are Christians that don't believe that they've been set free from the power of sin, and so they live locked up in it. There are believers that don't believe that they've been free from the sin of anger, so they make peace with it and expect everyone else to kind of, you know, just know it's the way I am. I grew up in an angry house. I've always had a bad temper. Things will be better if you are nicer to me. Yucky lies. Verse 8, and since we died with Christ, that's your old, yucky, bound up, sinful self died with Christ. We know we will also live with him. That's live with him in his freedom, his power, his glory, his joy. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11, so you also should consider yourselves. Should consider, what does that mean? You should think about, you should consider. You should just meditate on this and consider it day in and day out. What should you consider? That you're dead to the power of sin and you're alive to God through Christ. Yes. Let me tell you a story. I have been bound to so many sins throughout my life. I'm serious. Oh my, so many things I felt like I could not overcome. I'm going to share one of them. I feel like I was born on this earth as a people pleaser. Now that made me a relatively nice person and fairly sweet to be around growing up. And it also was complete bondage, which is actually sin. We don't live to please people. We live to please God. Now, as we're pleasing God, we're kind to people. I'd rather have people be happy with me than angry with me, right? I love people. I have a shepherd's heart. I want to care for people. I want them to be joyful all the time. However, if that is a motivator in my life, I make bad decisions all the time because I would make bad decisions because I'd make decisions according to what would make the person in front of me happy rather than what's going to make God happy at this moment. Well, the Lord, I mean, I was born into this, a long line of sweet people pleasers. You know, it's just, anyway, it was a problem. In my early 20s, I read a book by John Bevere. I really, really recommend it. It's amazing. It's called The Fear of the Lord. No, the one about Breaking Intimidation. Sorry, that's another good book. But it's called Breaking Intimidation. And it's all about breaking free from being intimidated by people and making decisions according to what people around you think and being able to walk in the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of people. Anyway, that book profoundly impacted me. And I feel like I got a really big breakthrough in this area. I was probably 21, early and on in our marriage. And the breakthrough was real. But you know, how many know we're like an onion, our life is. And the Lord will peel us, another peeling. And we're like, we got victory, woohoo! And he'll give it a few years, and he's like, let's hit this again. I'm like, wait, I thought we did that back when I was 21. Remember, I read the book, did some major repenting. And he's like, yeah, you did good. I was really proud of you. Now let's work on this again. And so about 14 years ago, after we moved to Huron, I remember the day. It was the 4th of July in Midland, South Dakota, on our home farm, where I grew up, and we were having a big celebration. I went for a walk along the river, one of my favorite things. I was just walking and praying, and the Lord said to me, out of the blue, he said, I want you to deal with the fear of man in your life, and if you don't get victory, you will never enter into your call. I, like, was trembling. Because in that moment, it was like he peeled the onion, sort of speak. You know, he was showing me another layer of how deep this thing called the fear of man went in me. The freedom I'd gotten when I was 21, it was real, but it wasn't complete. And I mean, I was like, Lord, when he opened my heart and showed me how deep this thing went, I'm like, it's in every motive. It's in every, like, it is constantly, like, woven through me. I don't want anyone to be mad at me. And the Lord, I mean, he's so clear. You'll just never be able to do what I've called you to do. So I am praying back and forth down on the river, like trembling. You know I can't really do it, Lord. I have been trying to do this all my life, and this is how far I've gotten. Oh, my goodness. You know, and I'm just like, but what one thing I did in that moment is I said, I will not make peace with this. When the Lord shows you sin, one of the steps to overcoming is refusing to draw up a peace treaty with that thing in your life. And every one of you will be tempted to do it. Because sometimes it's hard to face things that feel like, wow, that's deep. That's been there a long time. I don't even know if I can face that. Because it truly was my nature, not my new nature in Christ. But it was part of my old nature that was still in there. Anyway, so I began to target that in prayer. I began to declare God's word over myself. I declare in Jesus' name, I fear the Lord. I don't fear people. I make good decisions according to God's will for my life, you know. And then I did acts of obedience to confront it on purpose. I was a little stay-at-home, well, not little, I was the same size I am now, but I was a stay-at-home mom, two little kids, and life was really busy. You know, I mean, they were just really little toddlers and babies, and so I didn't even get out of the house that much, like mops once a week, church, the grocery store once a week, and so I just determined every time I'm in public, I'm going to confront the fear man in my life. For me, it was a bold decision, and this is what it translated into. I will pray for a stranger every time I go to the grocery store. I mean, that's probably no big deal for a lot of you. For me at that time, it was like, what is this person going to think of me? You know, it was huge. It was huge. For me, it was like, I feel so much fear. And as soon as I'd feel fear, I'd be like, great, I'm afraid. That means I got to do it. I used to tell Winter that. I kind of got to go witness to that guy, but I'm afraid. That means I have to go witness to the guy because I will not allow this thing to reign and rule over me. Because, why? God said that that sin, its power was completely broken on the cross. And I believe that as I lean into him, I believe as I completely believe him and like put my faith in him, that it's also broken in my life. And honestly, I really do like to please people. Like, I like all of you to be happy. But I have been able to make some very difficult decisions in the last decade that I know only made Jesus happy. Well, that was my motivator. And I praise God for it because he's broken sin over my life in Jesus' name. Verse 12 says this. Do not let sin control the way you live. Can you see even the story I told you? Sin was controlling the way I lived. Everywhere I go. What do people think? Oh, man. Oh, I don't want to make that person unhappy. Well, I could just go ahead and do this. Blah, 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 blah. I shouldn't say no to that. I shouldn't have any boundaries in my life because then that wouldn't make someone happy. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do you know why God tells you to not give in to sinful desires? Because you have the ability to not give in to sinful desires. Maybe you didn't used to have that ability, but because of what Jesus did, he now can require that of you. Because his power, the power that breaks sin, is literally in your life now. Because you have a new nature. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. No instrument of your body. Don't let your hands do evil. Don't let your mind do evil. Don't let your eyes do evil. Don't listen to evil. You have the ability to actually be holy before God because of this new nature. I love this next sentence. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Isn't that beautiful? For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You know, he uses this a lot. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Just think about a dead corpse. It's a lovely thing to think about. No, really, a person's passed away. They're laying there in the morgue dead. There's nothing you can do to convince that man that he needs to go sin. He's dead. You're not going to tempt him. You're not going to convince him, actually, you're a slave to pornography. No, you're not, because he's dead, right? He says, I want you to have this mental picture. You are dead to sin. And you are alive to Christ in all of his power and all of his glory. And whatever hold sin had on you, it has no more hold on you now than it has on a dead man through what Jesus did. That means sin doesn't have a right to dominate you. It doesn't have a right to defeat you. It doesn't have a right to define you. You're dead to it. One very important truth, honestly, to help us overcome sin is we also need to see sin how God sees it. Like, sin isn't little. It damns our soul if we don't deal with it. It damned the human race. God had to drain heaven of its glory and send Jesus to the earth to deal with sin. Sin is not little. Sin is big. And when we see sin as like, really, it's a big deal. It's a big deal that I die to it. It's a big deal that I believe Jesus, that I have power over it. It's a big deal I face it and that I don't make a peace treaty with it. It's a big deal I don't love it. Because believe it or not, we tend to love certain sins, even though they're death to our soul. You know, I was actually tempted to make a batch of brownies this morning, but I've been cooking solid because it's Malachi's birthday yesterday. So birthdays equal amazing food in my house and days of cooking for mom. It was awesome. And anyway, I wanted to make, though, a pan of brownies. I really wanted to bring one of you up here that loves brownies. I personally love them when they're gooey on the inside. I don't like a crispy brownie. They've got to be soft, even underdone. I just comes from a childhood of eating raw cookie dough, I think. But I could just scoop out right out of the center of the brownie pan when it's gooey. Oh, it's so good. And what if I had this pan of brownies up here? I'm like, and if I could have baked it in the church right before service. Oh. Brownies cooking. Smell. I bring it up here. Who likes brownies the very most in the room? Who do you just think? I'm a brownie enthusiast. Okay. That's right. And if I were to bring the greatest brownie enthusiast in all the world up here and say, you get the first pan of these brownies, they're so amazing. I made them from scratch. I didn't use a box. I used the finest ingredients, that fancy cacao powder instead of that. I did all, everything about these brownies are like double, triple chocolate fudge. It's amazing. And I said, I only put 2 teaspoons of dog poop in them from my yard. And the dog poop mix isn't really nice. It's all brown. And I only did 2 teaspoons. And I hear when you bake it, like all the dog poop, you know, it loses all its poopiness or something. And I don't think you can get worms from this after it bakes at 400 degrees. And it smells so good. Doesn't it smell good? And all it has, I'm telling you, only 2 teaspoons of dog poop. Would you like a centerpiece or an edge? And at that point, most sane people would lose their craving for the pan of brownies. That's what sin does to us, guys. Sin defiles and it taints everything. And we can't mix it in with all of God's goodness and go, oh, it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Now, does this mean we're perfect? No, we're weak, aren't we? We're so weak. Sometimes as human beings, we're weak. We make mistakes. We have blind spots. Your friends maybe tell you sins that you have in your life that you had no idea you had. What are you talking about? I'm prideful. I am not prideful. I am the most humble person in the world. Woo! Yeah, that's what I was thinking. So we're weak. We're not perfect. But God's saying, but I want you to be sincere. You may be weak. You may stumble. But that's different than making peace with it. That's different than saying, I'm not going to face it anymore. Because it's easier just to let the poop be in the brownies than to deal with it. And when we say, I'm not going to make peace with it, and there's a reason why I can face it, because Jesus faced it already. And he gave me a new nature, and he gave me the power to overcome this thing. The second truth I want to pull out of there, out of the scripture, is in verse 13, where it says, well, first of all, in verse 12, it says, don't let sin control you in any way. Okay, he's making it clear. Don't give in to sinful desires, you know. Don't let any part of your body entertain sin. Don't do it. Don't do it. War against it because I gave you the power to overcome. And then it says this, instead. Okay, wait, we know what one thing to do. We run from sin. But how many people know you're not meant to just have a void in your life? I just got to remove the sin. No, no, we got to fill it with something, don't we? And it says, instead of going after sin, give yourself completely to God. Do you know that giving yourself completely to God is something the Holy Spirit literally will anoint you to do? You couldn't do it on your own apart from Christ. But when Christ comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you can say no to sin, and instead you can actually give yourself in ways you didn't think possible to Jesus. I think this is in your notes. If you're in Christ, you are actually empowered by the Holy Spirit to give yourself completely to God. Here's twofold strategy for you, because I really want you to have tangible things to walk away from. So how can I give myself fully to God? What does it look like? What does it look like? Number one, of course, we wage. Sorry, I lost my place. I'm somewhere. I could just talk about this. I don't even know why I have notes, honestly. It's a safety mechanism is why, I can tell you that. All right, we wage war against sin, and then we also purposely do things to fill our lives with God. Now, I want to tell you, what does it look like to give yourself completely to the Lord? Number one, we make room for him. Do you know you only have so much room in your being? You only have so much space in your head. You only have so much room in your emotions. It's really true. You're going to be filled with something. And if you want to be filled with God, you actually have to make room for him. Make space for God. Jeff and I do this with our schedule. We are diligent with our schedule. We don't want to be so busy that we don't have room for God. So we're like constantly looking at our family schedule. We're looking at our daily schedules. We're like, how can I make space? I have to make room for the Lord. Like even when I take on responsibilities, someone asks me to do something. I know every time I say yes to something, I say no to something else. So I always going, Holy Spirit, do you want me to say yes to this? I don't want to commit myself to something, even if it's amazing, that's going to take away from the space I need in my life to commune and fellowship with you. And we serve, all of us, we serve. But we should serve with purpose, and we're always making space. We limit how many activities the kids can do. I mean, I love it that they do activities, but I'm like, we are not going to be a family that doesn't have room for Jesus. And if you don't do this on purpose, the world will just crowd him out. I mean, we all have busy lives. We work. We have kiddos. We have extracurricular activities maybe. There's stuff at church that we do. But how can I constantly be making space for the Lord? Friday night prayer has been a non-negotiable for our family for 12 years. And we make our kids come. It's a way that we're like, make space for him. God, we want to sit before you in our daily routine of our week. We want to have times we've just purposely made space. All of you who are sitting here this morning, you just made space for the Lord this morning. Good job. Lead your family well in this. They will follow you. They'll see what it's like to make space for God. Prioritize the Lord. Let your schedules reflect it. The second thing, you need to feed yourself a steady diet of Jesus. Steady diet of Jesus. This is why read your Bible and do it every day. I'm in Leviticus, bulldoze through it. you're going to get something out of it, and then pretty soon you're going to be in Joshua or something. You know, like, it's all God's word. It's all powerful. You'll have times when you'll feel it's more rich than others. Bulldoze through on the hard days. Never stop. Feed yourself Jesus. Eat the word. Eat the word. Eat the word. Eat the word. Talk to God. Pray. Do it every day. Do it throughout your days. But do it also. Have a time when you're actually setting it aside. You're not on the go just talking to God, but you're like, there's a quiet time in your life, in your day. It's me and you, Jesus. I'm listening. And I'm also pouring my heart out right now to you. Listen to messages. Listen to sermons online. Never in all of the world, in all the history of the universe, has there been a time when it's so easy to grow in God. Do you know you can learn about any subject? You really can. And actually, Josh is amazing at this. I think he gets to do it while he's working. But he wouldn't have to do that while he's working. But Josh sends me sermons all the time. Oh, this one's so good. Forwards it to me. Because he's constantly feeding himself. Constantly feeding himself Jesus. 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 And you know, you really are what you eat, right? Cheeseburgers, French fries. Or Jesus. My sweet daughter works at McDonald's. I just feel like every 5 days or so, I have a heart attack at how much bad food she eats. And I'm like, I know, you're around it all the time. I can't expect you not to eat it. But I'm just like, oh, that cannot be good for your insides. You know, put worship music on. Have it going in your car. Have it running in the background of your home. I regularly ask myself, how can I get more of Jesus into my day? I mean, I regularly ask myself that question. A couple years ago, I felt like I wasn't getting enough of the word into my life. I'm a really slow reader, and I cannot just power through like 5 chapters and not remember any of it. I cannot. If I can't remember what I read afterwards, I'm just going to read it again. I just feel like I can't go on, you know, until I really understood it. And I'm wired a little different. I was a slow reader in college. Actually, literature was such a hard subject for me. I had to read so much. So a few years ago, I decided I was going to add something to my life. And I started listening to the Bible on my phone in the mornings while I got ready. And every time I tell that to people, they're like, oh, so you didn't have to read it anymore? I'm like, no, of course I still read it. This is in addition. This is how can I get more of Jesus, not how I can get Jesus a little easier. I want to sit before him. But I put it on during my dead time. I'm like, this is wasted time. I'm sitting here, put my makeup on, brush my teeth, get dressed, go downstairs, fix myself an egg and a piece of bacon every morning, hot pot of coffee. I could be listening to the word as I'm doing that. I'm the only one up usually. So I just started listening to the Bible. I got through it 3 times in 1 year, the first time I did that. I was so excited. And sometimes I would miss things. You know, someone would interrupt me. I'm like, that's okay. I'm going to catch it the next time. And this isn't the only time I'm looking at the Bible. I'm going to read it later on when I sit down before him. So it was just feeding myself, Jesus, 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 Jesus. God's given you an anointing to break the power of sin. One of the ways and the keys to do it is to feed on Jesus. Instead, give yourself completely to God. Instead of giving yourself completely to sin, ask yourself, how can I give myself more to you, Jesus? Fasting is an amazing way to give yourself to God. It's also a terrible way to give yourself to God. Just kidding. Because you're hungry, that's why I was saying that. No, it's a great way. God's smart. He knows what he's doing. Enter into some fasting. Your heart comes alive and sin is broken, honestly. Praise God. I just want to end with this. Our minds are like a garden. I get this picture in the last 24 hours. I love gardens. I love flowers. I love the beauty of like the spring, the summer. But our minds are like a garden to the Lord. Only you and God know what's going on in your garden, what's growing in your garden. It's like a secret garden. Like the book. And only you and Jesus know what's going on, really, up there. I've been shocked at different times when people have shared with me what was going on in their minds. Shocked. Shocked. But it's like a secret garden. It's like a locked garden. It's only you and Jesus have access to it. And it's like there's always something happening, right? There's always a movie playing in your mind, always a thought going, always something happening. And you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to fill your mind with God's word and his goodness and his beauty and his perfection and his breakthrough power and all the mindsets that he tells us. And literally you have the ability to fill your secret garden with the most beautiful of plants and greenery. And make it, between you and Jesus, a masterpiece. When I feel bitter, when I feel resentful, this is what I think about. God, if nobody else sees it, I know you're seeing it. And I want my mind, I want my heart to be a secret garden you love to come and be in. That reflects your beauty and your sweetness. And I don't want to let weeds grow up, because I know what weeds do. And I don't want to let poison come in, because I know what poison does. Because just like we can cultivate this beautiful, beautiful flower garden with the Lord, we can also make our minds the darkest, most corrupt place on the planet. You could be the darkest place on the earth in your mind. And knowing who God is and what he says about you is what gives you the ability to renew your mind and make your garden beautiful. To know I don't have to let sin set there and just poison all the plants. God's given me the ability to take this on. I don't have to let Roundup just spray all over in the garden and ruin everything. I can take this on by the grace of God. Jesus actually crushed this sin, and he's given me an ability to give myself completely to him. Abby, could you come up to the... It's actually not, let me say, it's actually very easy to live for Jesus, but it takes work. I mean, God gives you an ability to live for him. He gives you the Holy Spirit. You have trials, tribulations. I don't mean life is necessarily all easy, but we are mistaken if we don't think it's work. Everything's work. To maintain my marriage is work. I love my marriage. If I quit working on it tomorrow, I would not probably like it the same in 5-10 years. But it's joy to work on it. And a little pain sometimes. Totally worth it, though. Totally rewarding. Same with your relationship with God. It's worth it to grab a hold of what he's already paid for you and apply it in your life. Let's stand up right now. Thank you, Jesus. I am confident that there are some in the room right now that you have felt like there's just been a sin that's whipping your butt. You know, you just feel like, I am not in victory over this. Whether it's anger or sexual immorality, pornography addictions, substance abuse, resentment, bitterness. And I just feel like the Lord wants you to, by faith, say, I'm going to believe your word that you actually crushed this thing. And there's something very humbling in saying, God, I've been trying to overcome. I can't do it, but you can. and I've got you. I'm not alone. You're not alone. You literally have Christ. You have his mighty Holy Spirit inside of you, doing miracles in you and through you. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just put our hands in front of us like we're going to receive from the Lord right now, because we are. Jesus, Jesus, I want you to say this with me. Jesus, there's no sin that can have a hold of me. I am no longer a slave to sin. I choose to believe it. I choose to receive it. I ask you to help me to overcome sin in my life. I break the peace treaty. I wage war on it. By the grace of God, I will overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to sing a song. We're going to worship. And I want you to do business with the Lord as you worship.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. And what looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. But my story isn't over. My story's just begun. And failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Breaking through when the Father's in the room.
time of prayer. If Chad and Winter would mind coming up, and Patty, are you available to come up? Maybe Jeff. Yeah, if you need prayer for anything, Abby's just going to continue to worship. If you need prayer for anything, you need a breakthrough in your life in this area, you have a breakthrough, or just you need healing, anything, we're just going to have a time of ministry. And Abby's going to lead us in another song. And yeah, I just feel like there's going to be breakthroughs this morning. The devil's lied to some of you for decades that you're never going to be able to get free. And that burden is crushing. But Jesus is going to crush the burden. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, so if you need prayer about that or anything else, actually, just come on up. We're going to sing for a little while longer, and then I'll dismiss you. Just a few minutes. So let's just stay before the Lord.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of fate are never enough. Then you came along and you put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing, oh, there's nothing better than you. Better than you, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. And I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing, oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. Shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn graves into gardens. Turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn morning to day. the only one who can.
God bless you all. We love you all so much. We're just going to continue to be up here for prayer. But if you need to go and pick up your kiddos down in the basement or in the nursery, we're going to go ahead and release you. And you can visit in the foyer, but we're going to stay up here for a while longer. Okay.